Could you open your scriptures, please, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 24. So we'll take Jeremiah chapter 24 this evening. It's only 10 verses, but it's a chapter of the Bible that we really should know well. Now, basically, what this chapter is going to tell us, we're going to be given the sign of the figs. Figs, of course, is a fruit. We're going to be given the sign of the figs, and this is going to indicate that some recent deportees will be returned from Babylon, but not all of them will come back to the land again. So it says in Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 1, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon." Now, that's quite a sentence. So Jeremiah was given some type of a vision, and he showed him these two baskets of figs. So again, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord." Now this is after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah. Well, Jeconiah, as we know, whose name is also Coniah or Jehoiachin, had about a 3-month reign in the year 597. So there was apparently a second deportation at this time. And the Lord is now talking about people that would be involved in what you might call perhaps the third deportation. So again, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah." You see, remember, Jerusalem was attacked in 606 under Jehoiakim, and then there was another siege that was in 597, and then finally the city was burned in 586. So two 11-year periods between the middle part. So at any rate, he had carried away captive Jeconiah, or his name is also Coniah, or Jehoiachin, he's known by all three names, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. Then Jeremiah continues and he says, "One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, that cannot be eaten, they are so bad." Now, as we're going to find out in a few minutes as we cross-reference some of this, the figs, of course, and the fig tree refer to Jerusalem, and the Jews in particular, not so much Jerusalem, rather, but the nation of Israel. So the figs and the fig tree refers to the nation of Israel. Then verse 4, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good." Now, what the Lord meant by that is that there was going to be a great slaughter that would follow, and so therefore some of them were taken away captive, and it actually was going to turn out for their own good, because either they were going to come back themselves as very elderly individuals, or their children would be able to come back, but the line wouldn't be wiped out. Now, among those that had gone to Babylon previously would be Daniel and also Ezekiel. They're two that were already in Babylon, although in very different capacities. All right. Then it says in verse 6, for I will, notice there's no condition that's given here, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. So here the Lord promises Jeremiah that he's going to bring them back again to the land, some of them anyway. I will set mine eyes upon them for good and will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Now, skipping ahead just a little bit, if we want to go one chapter further to Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11, the Lord tells exactly how long a period that it would be that they were going to be left captive before they would be brought back. And so in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11 it says, and this whole land, I mean the land of Judah, shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve, these nations would refer to the Israel in the north and the Judah and Benjamin in the south, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon, and here it is, exactly 70 years. So God spoke it, and of course it came to pass. Now, if there's anything important, it's usually repeated. Now, keep your finger here if you want, and then move a little bit ahead to Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10, it says, for thus saith the Lord. The Lord confirms what he said. Often a confirmation when there's something important that's given. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return even unto this place. So there the Lord said that it was going to be 70 years. Now, let's go one place further and let's go from Jeremiah, let's skip over Ezekiel and let's go to Daniel and look at Daniel chapter 9 and let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. So Daniel right after Ezekiel. So there's Jeremiah, then Ezekiel, and then Daniel follows next. So go to Daniel 9:2. Let's start with 9:1. So Daniel chapter 9 in verse 1. So in the book of Daniel now it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, now Daniel was a very old man when the head of gold of the great statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2, when the head of gold, which was referred to the Babylonian kingdom, fell, and the chest of silver took over. Now the Medes and the Persians referred to the chest of silver, just like the belly of bronze referred in time to the Grecian Empire, and then the legs of iron, and then the feet would refer to the Roman Empire, faces 1 and 2. But at any rate, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, and we could also kind of say parenthetically there, as an old man, understood by books, really by scrolls would be the concept, understood by books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, that leads us to understand that even though Daniel went to Babylon as a prisoner of war when he was a young man in his teens, he was acquainted with Jeremiah. See, Jeremiah was a public figure who would be like standing in the supermarkets and he would be saying to people, he says, look at, he says, your sins are going to do you in. You must repent or the king of the north is going to come and you'll be destroyed and so on and so forth. And so he had a pretty gloomy message to give them. Most of the time was gloomy because the Lord knew that they would not repent, even though he gave them the chance to repent. Now, Daniel, as a young child, a young man, he must have known of Jeremiah. Perhaps the two of them talked. Daniel, very young, and Jeremiah, very old, because Jeremiah's prophecy spanned about 40 years. So therefore, it says in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3, Daniel says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and so forth. And so therefore, what Daniel realized was this. He says, look, I'm the executive officer, not the king, but he was right under the king. He was right under Darius, like an executive officer on a ship. Only the captain is above him. He says, I'm in a position of great power, and we're almost to the end now of these 70 years. I wonder if God would have some purpose for me to help my brethren to go back again to the land. Because Daniel knew it was going to happen, because Jeremiah said so, and he refers to Jeremiah as a prophet. So he says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. There's Daniel humbling himself before God because he really wants an answer. Now, if there's anybody here that might be tempted at all to pride in any way, there's an ego problem that you think you might have, an individual whom really no fault can be found in either the Old Testament or the New, is the prophet Daniel. But one of the things that amazes me is, despite the fact that he was such a clean and pure and upright individual that didn't make mistakes, you know, like Peter denying the Lord and all that sort of thing, here he said in verse 4, Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Daniel never said, oh, I made a confession for those idiot brothers of mine that did so much sin. He says, no, he says, I made my confession. And then verse 5, he says, we have sins. So he included himself among those that had offended the Lord. There's the humility of Daniel, and that's one of the reasons why he was probably so loved of the Lord. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, told her that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah, who is to be God, God come in the flesh, she said, he, the Lord, hath regarded the lowliness or the humility of his handmaiden. Now, the angel Gabriel also appeared to another individual, one in the Old Testament, one in the New, Daniel in the Old, Mary in the New. Both of them are characterized by a humbleness of heart, not arrogance. Okay, now we go back again to Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 6. So he says, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them, not pull them down, and I will plant them, and not pluck them up. Now, here's one of the strange things of prophecy. Lord, because he can do it, with verse 7, he simply decides to flip ahead in time about 2,500 years. God can do it. The Lord knows the past and the present equally. So then in verse 7 it says, and now we go to the millennial kingdom when the Jews are being brought back in the present time in 1988. See, the Jews are over in Israel and they've been there now just barely 40 years. They're in their 40th year now. The 40th year will officially end with the celebration of Rosh Hashanah, September 11th, 12th, and 13th. And then after the tribulation period, Jesus will reign here upon this earth. So the Lord says to Jeremiah in verse 7, and I will, again it's unconditional, I will give them a heart to know me. Well, that couldn't refer to the Jews at the time of Jesus. They crucified him, and by and large they rejected him. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me, guess what, with their whole heart. When's that going to be? After they have gone through the horrors of the tribulation period, those that survive this and they refuse the mark of the beast, they're the sheep on the right hand. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, come ye blessed of my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then they're going to begin to repopulate the earth, and Jesus is going to rule and reign. Okay, now, then in verse 8, what about the bad figs? And like the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they're so bad, surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah was the final king of Judah. There has been no king since Zedekiah. The next king of Israel is going to be Jesus Christ himself in the millennial kingdom. Right now, they have, we've heard of Menachem Begin, and they have, right at the present time, Isaac Shamir, but he's a prime minister. After they came back from the Babylonian captivity, they had governors, like Zerubbabel was a governor, but there was no king. So it goes from Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, right until Jesus, 2,500-year time period in there, basically. So it says, and like the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah. He was king when the city was burned in 586, the final destruction. It says, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. So some went off to Egypt, and some were killed, some went to Babylon, and so forth. Verse 9, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt. So the good figs, he's going to almost like save them in Babylon, so they come back. But in the other places, they would go for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places to which I shall drive them. So they're going to get scattered around, but they're not going to come back. And I will send the sword, verse 10, the famine and the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. Amen. Now, those are the 10 verses that we have for today in this chapter, but the thing that I'd like to point out here before we close is that the nation of Israel is known by four titles, and I'd like to touch just a few scriptures that concern these four. Number one, and probably the most prominent, is the fig tree that we have right here in Jeremiah chapter 24. A second name of Israel is the olive tree that we have in Romans chapter 11. A third one is the vine of Isaiah chapter 5. And a fourth one is the bramble bush of Judges chapter 9. Those are the four names that are given to Israel. Now, we've seen Jeremiah chapter 24. The symbolism is the good figs and the bad figs. It refers to the people, of course, and the nation. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 for a moment. New Testament, Matthew chapter 24, and look at verse 32. Now, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32, as Jesus gives the signs of his coming again, watch him zero in on the fig tree. Verse 32, now learn a parable, Jesus says, of the fig tree. Same thing we had in Jeremiah 24, today's lesson. When his branch is yet tender, and guess what? Puts forth leaves. Now, if a tree puts forth leaves, that means there's life. Jesus, back in Matthew chapter 24, and verse 2 said, speaking about the temple, which would therefore refer to the nation also, said, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. So Jesus prophesied in the generation that rejected him, there would be a destruction of the temple and of the nation. But when Jesus would come back again in the second coming, the great sign to watch for, a lot of generic signs, but the great specific sign would be the fig tree putting forth its leaves. So now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender, puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, you, when you shall see all these things that I've given in Matthew 24 as the idea, know that it is near, my coming is near, even at the doors. Verily I say to you, this generation, what generation? The generation that sees Israel become a nation in 1948. We know that now from hindsight. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And therefore, that gives people a lot of hope with regard to the coming of the Lord. We know that we don't know the day nor the hour, but we do know that it is coming. Could very well be in 1988. Time will tell, but it could be. Now, just in case you want a confirmation from the mouth of Jesus, go to Luke 13:6, quickly. Now in Luke chapter 13, verse 6, Jesus again, just like Jeremiah 24, just like Matthew 24, it's the fig tree. So in Luke 13, 6, he, Jesus, spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit on it and found none. Bad news. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years. Notice it's 3 years. Jesus' ministry at this point in Luke was about 3 years in length. These 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. In other words, Jesus saying the nation is rejecting me, which of course they were. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, this would be the husbandman or the servant, He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and fertilize it. Now, fertilizing is something that brings life. With regard to the nation, it means suffering. If they won't come the easy way, maybe they'll come the hard way. So, till I shall dig about it and fertilize it. See, fertilizing to trees gives life. Persecution, many times, to a people will bring spiritual life. And then he says, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. The good news is that Zechariah tells us that, praise God, when Jesus comes, the entire nation will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they're going to receive him. Praise God. So now there's the fig tree. Now the only thing that may be coming in your mind is you might say, hey, I only recently found out that the Lord is coming. How come so many people don't understand that the fig tree refers to Israel? It goes to show that in the seminaries, where many times the clergy are trained, they're not studying the Word. If they were, on May the 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation again, there should have been dancing in the aisles of every church in the world that calls itself under the name of Jesus, calls itself Christian. Now, there are some churches they caught on, and literally, I was talking to a lady one time, and she says, oh, she says, we danced up and down the aisles the Sunday after this occurred, because we knew that this would be the generation. But what happened to about 95% of the churches? The day just went by, and it just totally passed over their heads. All right, now let's go quickly to the second reference to Israel, which is the olive tree. Now, the fig tree refers to Israel in kind of a political sense, a national sense. They're back as a nation. This, the olive tree of Romans 11 is more of a spiritual sense, kind of in the blessings that come through Israel. So let's go to Romans 11, 17. Romans 11 and verse 17. Now, notice here that obviously it's talking about the Jew-Gentile, Israel and the Gentiles. So Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. So here it says, Paul writes, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. See, the Gentiles would be the, you know, the wild olive tree getting engrafted, as it were. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Paul says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. In other words, have a fear that the same thing that happened to the Jews will happen to you, that their faith level is going to be low. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee, thee the Gentile. Behold, therefore, the goodness and also the severity of God. On them who fell, severity. The Jews were scattered to the four corners of the earth for the last 2,000 years, virtually. But toward thee, goodness. But there's a condition. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. It's important to have faith. And they also, if they abide, not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. And Zechariah says, praise God, they're going to be grafted in because they're going to receive Jesus as he comes back at the end of the tribulation period. So again, verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Praise the Lord. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So there we can see is there's another use of Israel. Now a third thing is the vine. Let's go, please, to the book of Isaiah and look. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Isaiah 5:1. Now here's the third way that the Lord refers to Israel. So in Isaiah, it's right after the Psalms, a little bit after the Psalms, in the middle of the Old Testament, then we have Isaiah. Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then Isaiah. All right, so Isaiah 5:1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. So again, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Verse 2, Isaiah 5:2, and he dug it and gathered out the stones and planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it. See, in case enemies would come, whatever, you could see what was going on. And also made a wine press in it so that there could be the grape juice. And he looked for it to bring forth grapes, but here we have bad news. And it says, guess what? And it brought forth wild grapes. Wild grapes would be sour. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Why, when I looked for it to bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes, or in the sense of sour grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be eaten up, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. See, so Isaiah was prophesying of the destruction that would come to redeem both the northern and the southern kingdom. We're seeing the destruction of the southern kingdom in the book of Jeremiah that we're studying now. In verse 6, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 6, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Notice again, whenever there's no rain, this is because God directs that there's no rain. See, people will say, oh, it's just chance, you know, just, oh, you know, it's the way it is. No, rain comes when God sends the rain. Rain does not come when God withholds the rain. That's told us again and again and again in Scripture. So no rain. And finally, verse, in case there's any doubt, the Lord interprets it himself through Isaiah. So he says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, and he looked for justice, but behold oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold a cry. So there's the third way. Now, the final way that Israel is referred to, and this is the least known of the four, and this is the most negative, and we'll close with this now. Wait a minute, one other thing too, before we go to the bramble bush. Go to John 15 in the New Testament. Go to John 15, 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 15 and verse 1. See, Jesus knew the Old Testament, and he often quoted from it. And he knew that Israel was rather faithless, and they were not honest before the Lord. They didn't walk the ways of the Lord. They didn't love the Lord. And there was unrighteousness. He was simply speaking the truth when in John chapter 15 and verse 1 he says, I, Jesus, I am the true vine. See, now we miss this if we just read the New Testament without the old, without the benefit of Isaiah chapter 5. But the key word there is true. I'm the true vine. In other words, there should have been a reflection of God in, you know, in the way that the nation lived, but they didn't. But you can see God, you can see the Father by looking at me, like he said to Philip, Philip, who you seeth me, seeth the Father. So he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit he takes away, just like in Isaiah 5. And every branch that bears fruit he purges it. If you're walking with the Lord strongly and yet there's a purging that's taking place, don't be too upset. One of the purposes of purging is that you might bring forth more fruit. So it says he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit, typical with a grapevine. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. See, the word cleanses. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And then here it is, watch this, for without me you can do nothing. I think any one of us that in any slightest way is used of God, any slightest way we're used of God, it'd be a very wise thing in our bathroom mirror so that every morning we stare at it and we would have this verse, without me you can do nothing. Because as soon as God uses us in the slightest way, the first thing that happens is that Satan makes an attack upon us. We get a bloated ego, and we say, yes, look at what I have done. And we forget the humility of Daniel, the humility of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus himself, when he described himself, "Learn of me because I am meek and humble of heart." All right. And then he says in verse 6, so John 15, 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth of the branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." At autumn time, when you look at the branch, it's just withering away in the ground. It might be say, that's what I'll be like if ever I depart from Jesus. All right, now let's go to the final section, then the bramble bush. Let's go to Judges chapter 9 and verse 7. Now we have the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then we have Joshua, and after Joshua, Judges. So let's go to Judges, the seventh book in the Bible, Old Testament, and go to Judges chapter 9 and verse 7. We don't have time tonight to go into the context of Judges chapter 9, but basically it concerns a son of Gideon, son of Gideon through a handmaiden or a slave girl, not a wife, not one of his wives. His name was Abimelech, and he was an evil individual. And there was another person by the name of Jotham, who's mentioned in verse 7, Judges 9, 7, who had more claim to the throne than did Abimelech. Abimelech is evil. Jotham is good. Now, Jotham realized that he's been cheated out of the throne of Israel at this time. He has more right to be king than does Abimelech. And so he has a few things that he says here in Judges chapter 9. And let's just read a few verses, maybe from about 9 to verse 15. Or 7 to 15. So he says, "And when they told it to Jotham," okay, in other words, that this other fellow Abimelech was king, "he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem." That's where the king was crowned somewhat fraudulently. "That God may hearken unto you." Now notice he starts talking about the trees. He says, the trees went forth. He kind of gives a little bit of a story here. He says, the trees went forth once to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree. Now notice what we have. Olive tree. "Reign thou over us." But the olive tree said unto them, "Should I leave my fatness wherewith, by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees?" And the tree said to the fig tree. Second thing, okay, fig tree. "Come thou and reign over us," reign over the other trees. But the fig tree said unto them, "Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees?" All right, thirdly, verse 12, "Then said the trees to the vines." You know, this is the three things we just had. See, they're all back in the book of Judges. "So then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my... which cheers God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees?" Fourthly, now here's the bramble bush. "Then said all the trees under the bramble." Really, rather than bramble, we could say the thorn bush. That would be probably a more modern translation, the thorn bush. "Then said all the trees under the thorn bush, Come thou and reign over us." Now watch the change. Now remember, in the imagery that's being given by Jotham back in verse 7, he makes Abimelech, who is an evil person, a bad king, he makes him the bramble bush. So if you want to really knock down Israel, refer to Israel as the bramble bush. So it says, "Then said all the trees under the bramble, Come thou and reign over us," verse 14, and verse 15, "And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow." Thornbush doesn't have that much of a shadow, really. My protection. He says, "And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." So forth. And we won't go into the rest of the chapter, but the idea is, he says, "I want to be king." And Jotham was kind of, he called him on this, and he gave that little story that he was the one that wanted to be over everybody else, and the others did not want to be in this predominant, domineering position. Okay, so there we have it. Let's stand, please. Now, we'll reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. And if there's anyone here this evening that doesn't know the Lord, or maybe someone listening to the tape sometime, and you want to accept Jesus and be saved, become a member of the family of God, say this prayer with us. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the very Son of the living God. I believe that you died on Calvary for my sins. Wash me clean, Jesus, from my sins, because, Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. I believe that God raised you from the dead on the third day, and you are alive forevermore. Jesus, the desire of my heart is that you rule over my life. Jesus, by faith now, because I have invited you in to my heart, I know that I am saved, and I know that I will live with you forever, and I know that I'm a member of the family of God. Amen.